Now remember, a couple of weeks ago, guys, we saw that God gives the promise. That is, God gave a promise to Zacharias and Elizabeth that he was going to give them a child. And we talked about the fact that God today gives us promises. And if you don't have a specific promise, you do have all the promises of the Bible. All of them are yours. So whether or not you think you have a specific promise or not, you do have specific promises, scriptural. Now, in addition to that, God will give you certain promises of what he's going to do in your life and what he's going to do in your family's life. And we saw that God did that for Zacharias and Elizabeth. In addition to that, after that, guys, we saw that after the promise is given, oftentimes there's a waiting period. You know, when you find out that you're pregnant, and we'll use the example here from scripture because that's what happened with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Ladies, when you find out you're pregnant, it doesn't happen overnight. Now, maybe you wish it did, but it doesn't. I've never had the enjoyment of going through that process except from the outside. And I can tell you from this side of it, I disliked it enough to know I'm glad I'm not on the other side of it. And I don't mean because of anything other than as a husband, you see what your wife is going through. And I can remember, guys, the first child, it seemed like forever until the baby was born. The second child, it seemed to be a while, but quicker. The last child, it was like, she's pregnant, here's the baby. I mean, it's kind of like you got a package deal. I mean, I don't know what it is. I guess because you're worried and you've got fears, and it seems, now I'm sure probably for you women, each one's probably just as long. I don't know. And maybe not. Maybe it does. I think it even goes faster for you. But guys, the point is this. In those promises God gives them, sometimes there's a waiting period for that promise to come through. But guys, then eventually comes that day. Honey, I'm ready. You're ready for what? I'm ready. Get the luggage or get whatever. You know, the old picture, the classic scene of grabbing the luggage, heading to the car and going to the hospital. And guys, I'll tell you, when the wife says that, you know, you don't take your time because you don't want to have the child and the baby. That's like a nightmare, at least of mine. It's like, you know, we're going to get to the hospital. I have to admit, the last one, you know, you're a little bit more relaxed because you think it's not going to happen. But the point is, guys, there does come that day when the baby comes, when the promise is finally fulfilled. And although the wait may seem forever, guys, the promises that God has made you, they will come to pass. And they will come to pass in God's time. And there's going to be great joy and rejoicing on the way there. Zacharias and Elizabeth, I mean, these guys, they were grandpa and grandma. And grandpa and grandma, the last thing they're looking for is a new baby. Now, maybe a grandbaby, but not one of their own. And it's interesting because they were still praying for that. They had been praying for that. I guess we can't say for sure that Zacharias was praying up till the last minute, but it sure indicates that he was when he got in there outside the Holy of Holies and was praying at the altar of incense. And the angel shows up and says, hey, God's heard your prayer. He sounds like, whoa, you know, busted. I'm supposed to be praying for Israel. I'm praying for my wife. I'm sure he prayed for both. But God says, I'm going to give you a child. I'm certain a great shock. So much a shock that Zacharias didn't believe it. He said, this can't possibly happen. You can imagine when Elizabeth heard the news. How could this take place? But God had done it. And God was now going to give them a child in their old age, if you will. Grandpa and grandma. Now remember, this wasn't the first time this had happened in scripture. We see with Abraham and Sarah the same type of thing. That God gave the promises to Abraham and Sarah. And in their older age, they brought forth a child. And guys, God gives us a promise in the scriptures, again, about his promises. And that is in Isaiah 66:9. It says this. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery? What the Lord is saying is this. Am I going to bring you this far and drop the ball? You ever been there? You ever think, uh-oh, now I'm facing a situation where where's God? God's not coming through for me. He's not answering my prayers. Or maybe it's not happening in the time you think it's going to happen or whatever's going on in your life. I've been abandoned by the Lord. I want you to stop a minute and I want you to think back what God has done in your life up to this point. That is if you're a believer. Now, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you haven't experienced these things. But if you're a believer, right now you can go back in your mind and you realize, you know what? God has been faithful all of my Christian life to take care of me. Every time I thought the bills weren't going to be paid, they were. Every time I thought that situation wouldn't work out, it wouldn't. It did. Because God's always faithful. Question, is God going to drop the ball today? As it says here, shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery? Guys, God's not going to get you to the hospital. Spiritually. Have the doctors ready and the birth of your promise ready to be delivered and say, well, you know what? I'm sorry, your child is dead. God doesn't work that way. Now, that happens in real life. And it's a sad thing when it does. But guys, in the kingdom of God, it doesn't happen that way. There is no such thing as a non-successful and healthy and joyous delivery in the spiritual realm when God has given you a promise. And so guys, now we've come to that point. As we get into today, we're going to see that Elizabeth now is the point where she has this baby. Now, before we read it, let's understand the setting. Back then, it was much different when you had children. When you had a baby, everyone was invited. Your family, your friends, I mean, the whole thing. They would bring over musicians to play music for when the baby was born. They would bring over presents. They would bring over food. Now, we oftentimes bring the presents and food, but very rarely do you have a worship team show up at the hospital. But guys, they would have the babies there in their homes. Everybody would show up in the home. They didn't have the official hospital setting. And they would bring all the music. They'd bring all the events and have all that stuff going. And that's what's going on. They're getting ready to have this great big party. A huge party at Zacharias and Elizabeth's house because they're about to have this baby. Now, I can assure you guys, having this party was not the kind of party they expected to have. I mean, certainly you could have a party in your older age, but it certainly would not be a party for a child being born. You know, it's interesting. I ran across this, and I've got to share it with you. Some top old folks party games. Because when I was thinking about this, and this is, you know, if you want to throw a party, here's some ideas for you. You ready? Here they go. The list of them. There's seven of them. Number one, sag, you're it. Number two, pin the toupee on the bald guy. Number three, listen, that doesn't have to be that old for some of us, does it? Now, number three, I got to be careful. 20 questions shouted into your good ear. Number four, kick the bucket. That's a great one. These are in fun. This is in fun. Number five, doc, doc, goose, goose. Number six, hide and go sleep. And number seven, musical recliners. If you have the party planned, that's some ideas for you there to get started. Now, I'm being silly. Listen, the bottom line is these guys were not expecting a party that typically was given to those that were youthful. Youthful were the ones that had the party celebrating the children. These were the ones that are saying, you know what, Lord, you've given me a good life, and now it's time to move on. And yet, guys, this big party, the whole scene, the family's there, everybody's waiting. And understand, when they came, they were there waiting on the child to be born. Now that's where we take up the scene. Look at verse 57. It says this. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Guys, notice the words, her full time came. Now, why do I point that out? For this simple reason, guys. Although there's often a delay in the promises of God, they will come. You can be certain. And now we see that her full time comes. And guys, the celebration, it's a boy. It's a boy. Now understand, guys, in this society, they didn't want girls. Now, ladies, I don't mean to make you feel bad. But the boy was the prized possession. You got to understand, the boy, number one, carried on the family name. And number two, the boy was there to help. This was an agrarian culture. They worked as farmers. They lived on the farm. So what would happen is, guys, is the boy would help on the farm. This was helpers for dad. This was workers for dad. So when they saw a boy coming in, family name, extra work on the farm, this is a great thing. So they were very excited. Now understand, with all the musicians, all the music, all the stuff, when they heard the words, guys, you can imagine hearing the baby cry in the back. It's a boy! I mean, ba 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 da ba 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 ba. Music would start playing. Get the food out. Everybody was having a blast, right? Guys, now check this out. If it was a girl, it got real quiet. Everybody packed up and went home. That is exactly how the births were handled during this day in this culture. So understand, now you know why Elizabeth not having a child and other women, if they only had boy or only had girls, how they would have felt. Now, I would have been really left out back then. But guys, you know what's interesting to me? And I understand the cultural thing, and I understand the mindset. And people used to ask me, they say, Mark, you've got four little girls. There's no one to carry on your name. And you know what? God really spoke to my heart because I didn't care. I said, you know what? I really don't want my name to carry on. I've caused enough damage and pain in this life before I came to Christ that I'd like my name just to disappear. But I'm excited to lift up the name of Christ. And I want to say this to those of you, especially those that maybe are not able to have children. Guys, it's not your name to carry on that's important. It's the name of Jesus Christ that's important to carry on. That's where the power lies. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong in the happiness of a child to carry on the name. But to be honest with you guys, listen, this world is coming to a close very quickly, and it's not getting any nicer out there. And I'm just happy to lift up the name of Christ and to do it in that way. Well, these guys, well, they got their child. And they were excited. Now understand this saying. They used to have a saying back then as well. It said, the birth of males caused universal joy, but the birth of females, universal sorrow. How sad. Now, why do I bring this up and why do I make so many points pertaining to it? Because I want to say this, guys. It is because of Jesus Christ and Christianity that women have been elevated to the place that they are today, and especially in this nation. And if you don't think that's the case, I want you to go to Iraq as a woman and try to live. I want you to go to Iran. Go to any of the Middle Eastern countries, or rather any of the countries, guys, where Christianity is not predominant and where Jesus Christ is not predominant. Tell me how the women are treated. They have to cover up, keep their mouth shut, and if they say anything, oftentimes beat or put to death. Now, why do I bring that up? Because, guys, oftentimes, because of the freedom that Jesus Christ has brought to the women of this nation, oftentimes they stand up now and bash Christianity and call it repressive to women. Do you find that interesting? Guys, it's because of Jesus Christ that God has elevated the woman. Listen, here's the deal. Women and men are equal in God's eyes. But the world does not acknowledge that without the input of Jesus Christ, because we're stronger. And in our flesh, we're going to hold you down. But when Jesus Christ is introduced, he says, you know what? She needs to be lifted up to the place of honor where she belongs, right alongside the man. And so we see the difference, guys, in cultures as to what God has done with Christianity being introduced. And might even say this, even in Judaism. Because even in Judaism, the women were not elevated. They were suppressed. And now we see Christianity as the liberator of women, if we will, lifting women up. So the child came forth, notice this, brought forth the son, all the excitement, all the celebration. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Now, guys, note this. Seeing God's greatness and mercy in your life will affect the people around you and cause them to give God glory. Do you realize that? Even if they're unbelievers, guys, when they see what God is doing for you, when they hear the witness of Jesus Christ in your life and the power of the Lord in your life, they're going to say, you know what? Something's going on. Guys, I can tell you this. When I came out of the world, so to speak, when God saved me from the world, being really just, if you will, embedded in drugs and alcohol, and overnight suddenly praising the Lord, I can guarantee you my friends around me and family, their jaws were hanging open. And my friends were like, what happened to you? Because, guys, they had enough logical sense to realize this doesn't happen by self-determination. This doesn't happen by a self-help group. This doesn't happen by making up your mind you're going to just be a better person. This is the power of God to come into a life and change it radically from one way to the other. And it's only God that can do that. But, guys, when people see that happen in your life, it affects them whether you know it or not. And I want you to take heart. And I want you to take courage, because some of this has happened in your life. And because it's happened, you've seen family and friends not come to the Lord. I guarantee you, guys, there's a huge seed sitting right in their heart saying, something happened. I don't know what it was, but something happened. And guys, if they see it long enough, they're going to say, I want some of that. You ever been around people like that? You see, I want some of that. Whatever you got, I want some of. Guys, that's what God does. That's what God had done for Zacharias and Elizabeth. And as they're here just praising the Lord and they see this great thing that God has done in their life, as those around them see it, they rejoice with them. And it says, now it was, notice this, on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. Now understand, guys, Zacharias, this was to carry on the family name. That was certainly his name. They've got one child. They're in their old age. Certainly they're going to carry on the name Zacharias. So we know that's going to be the name. And I think that that's not uncommon for family to be around the new baby and have name suggestions. That's very normal. That's very understandable. But the problem is God had already told them what the name of the child was going to be. Now, it's interesting here. Notice it says it was on the eighth day. And why do I say the eighth day? Notice it was the eighth day, the day of circumcision. Now, a couple of points about that. Guys, first of all, I think about a young baby going through circumcision. Now, to a young baby being circumcised, that's not embarrassing. I mean, they don't know. But as I was thinking about this, think about it. Your entire family's there. All your relatives, aunts, uncles, family, friends, they're there at your circumcision. And that, I can imagine getting older, you know, and you're at Martha. Oh, I'll never forget your circumcision. Oh, you were the cutest thing. You know, I'm like, ah, my Aunt Martha saw me, you know. That would be embarrassing, but of course to them, it was something that was to be celebrated. It was something exciting. I had a guy sharing with me recently that he had gone and had a very personal surgery done, and the nurse had injected him with all of his medication at one time. And he went into cardiac arrest. This happened just a while back. Somebody was telling me about it. He went into cardiac arrest, and they had to revive him by shocking him to bring him back to life. Rushed him to the hospital, and he gets to the hospital, and when he comes to, the first thing he sees, this was, I guess, a day or two later, the first thing he sees is his father-in-law looking down in his face. And he's like, my father-in-law was at this surgery? He's like, what are you doing at my surgery? You know, extremely embarrassed. And guys, listen, that was just very normal. Of course, for a baby, that wouldn't be embarrassing, as we said, but they would gather around. It was a big family event. Everybody was invited. And I tell you, it wouldn't exactly be the kind of thing that I would necessarily want to be a part of. Not because of the jokingly and talking about just the baby and all, but guys, it was also a very bloody thing and a very painful thing. As you know, it's not something that is without pain, and it's not something that makes you kind of flinch. But God has done this for a reason. And guys, here's where we as adults now need to grab this. Circumcision was not just given because of some strange thing that God did. Circumcision, literally the cutting away of the flesh, represents to us, Lord, I'm giving my life to you. I want a new life in you, and I'm cutting away the old life. And you know what? Sometimes it's painful and sometimes it's bloody. And guys, I can remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I had to lose my old friends. Why? Because every one of them were the party crowd. And I knew that if I continued to hang around the party crowd, you know what was going to happen? I was going to go right back into partying. And I made up my mind, Lord, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to cut that part of my life away. Little did I know the symbolism in Scripture. And guys, you know what? It can get a little bloody. There may be close friends that you've had for years that you've got to sever that tie. And I'm not saying you're not a witness to them. I'm not saying you don't reach out to them. I'm not saying you don't love them. But guys, to continue hanging out with them as normal, unless you are sharing Jesus Christ with them and leading them to the Lord, all that's going to do is pull you back in the world. We need to make that break. We need to cut some of those ties. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's hurtful. Now, a couple of things about it on the eighth day. It's amazing to me to realize, well, in Scripture, number one, guys, that the number eight represents new beginnings. And so it was God's way of representing to the people, you know what? This is a brand new beginning. You're starting a new life and you're starting it with me. And guys, might I add, for us as adults today, if we cut away the old flesh, the old life from us as we turn to Jesus Christ, you know what it represents? Guys, a new beginning in Jesus. We're starting all over. And although it may be painful, although it may be a little bloody, although it may bring a few tears and we might cry a little bit, it's worth it. And guys, it's interesting today just to think about the other side as well, because there's a couple of reasons. God did it as an example of beginning brand new, if you will. But guys, there's another thing I find very interesting about the eighth day of circumcision. Doctors have just in, I guess, the 1900s discovered, guys, that it's not until guess what day when the blood begins to clot? The eighth day. Don't you find that interesting? That God said in his word thousands of years ago, he wants you to do this, but he wants you to wait until the eighth day to do it because he knew that it would be for the safety of the child. They didn't have the blood clotting shots that we have today. They simply had the child and eighth day, circumcision. And guys, without the blood clotting processes, children actually died if they did it too early because they bled to death. It's amazing to me to hear the scientific community today attack the word of God. I personally believe that science is gradually catching up with the Bible. It's interesting. Everything that the Bible has said for so many years, science is finally getting. Do you know the Bible said thousands of years ago the earth was round? And yet today we now talk about our modern science that we've discovered that the earth is round. Guys, did you know that the last I heard, and I don't have modern statistics, so forgive me on this, it's probably faster than this. Did you know that according to the most recent statistics I've had, every 6 years they have to update our science books? Every 6 years. You know why? Because they find out they're completely wrong. Let me ask you a question. How often have you updated your Bible? God's word is eternal. God's word is true. And God's word is powerful. And guys, it's amazing things like this that simply just grab my attention and blow me away how exciting this is. So, number of new beginnings, starting over. And also, guys, the eighth day, remember when Abraham and Sarah, when God asked him to be circumcised, guys, because of that, he went home and circumcised his family that day, and God gave Abraham and Sarah a new name. So another reason they would name their children on that day, and this was the time they were going to name their child. It was the eighth day. It was time to name the baby, and some of them waited till then because of Abraham and Sarah. And what's interesting to me about this whole thing, guys, one last point on this before we move on. There were certain Jews that after they were circumcised, as they grew up, they got more involved in the world than they did God. And back in that day, it was only the Jew that was circumcised. And so it was not an easy fact to hide if you were Jewish back in that day, especially the boys growing up, et cetera, et cetera. It was very known who was Jewish, who wasn't. And guys, they would actually do this. Those who were embarrassed about their faith, those who were embarrassed to say that they identified with the God of Israel, they would actually go through a very painful surgery to have skin put back on. Does that approach any of us today in a spiritual sense? Have we become so embarrassed of our walk in Jesus Christ and our stand for the Lord that rather than speaking out when God tells us to, or rather than making a stand for what we know is right, we just soon kind of sew the world back on? You know, kind of hide in the office, kind of hide among our family. I mean, after all, we don't want Thanksgiving to be disrupted. The food won't digest good. Guys, I think we need to look and find out, hey, listen, are we sewing the world back on? Are we saying, you know what? I'm the Lord's. Unashamedly, I've cut away the flesh of the old life. I'm not walking the way I used to walk. And now it's Jesus Christ. Well, all kinds of symbolism here as they do this circumcision. And they were going to call his name Zacharias. And notice this in verse 60, it says, and his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. I love this. A bold mom in the raising of her child. Do you find this exciting? Now, remember, women back then, guys, were not the bold ones. They were not the ones that said that. Dad had all the say. He was the one that named the child. He was the one that did everything. But remember, Zacharias, in all fairness now, Zacharias was deaf and dumb at this time. Remember, God had taken away his ability to speak. God had taken away his ability to hear. And now all of a sudden they come and say, hey, Elizabeth, here's the deal. New baby, we're going to call him Zacharias. And she says, no, God has given us a clear direction of which way the child's going to go. And that's what we're going to do. Well, I think we should have the child, you know, named this. No. And ladies, I want to encourage you in something. You're going to have a lot of pressure today as a mom about how to raise your children. You're going to have a lot of pressure today as a dad about how to raise your children. And let me give this balance. Should we listen to those that are older than us that have already had children? You better. Because God has given them wisdom. And God has given them maturity. And God has given them oftentimes insight that you won't see. And let me add this. God will use those in our life that are farther along than we are with children, family and or not family, guys, oftentimes to say things into our heart we might never see otherwise. So should we have an open ear to that? You better believe it. But when it comes down to the bottom line of how your child is going to be raised, guys, that's between you and God. I'm telling you this, when you stand before God on judgment day, God's not going to hold you accountable for what anybody else in your life thought about your children and how they were raised. Who's God going to hold accountable? God's going to hold you, mom and dad. You're going to be the ones held accountable for how your children are raised. And I love it. Elizabeth hears, you know, they say, hey, let's give her a name. Here's the name. She says, no, God's already spoken to us a name. So moms, don't be afraid to stand your ground. Now, let me say this. How could she stand her ground? Guys, the reason she could stand her ground was because she knew what the word of God said, and she knew what God had put in her heart to do as a mom. Again, if we don't know what the word of God says, if we don't know what we're supposed to do as a mom or a dad, then we can't make that stand with boldness. But guys, when you know in God's word what God has called you to do, how God has called you to deal with your children, you got to make a stand and let the chips fall where they may, because you alone are going to stand before God and give account. Nobody else. And also, let me add this. You better be comfortable in your heart about what stand you've made, because God's also going to hold you accountable for that. And so she makes the stand. She says, you know what? His name's going to be John. Interesting, the name John, it means Jehovah is a gracious giver. And guys, what an appropriate name. As they have been waiting for a child all this time, and God graciously gives them this new baby. Jehovah is a gracious giver. And might I add, guys, with the promises that God gives us, he is a gracious giver in those promises. Notice what, it shocks them. Notice what happens. Verse 61, they said, but there's no one among your relatives who is called by this name. In other words, how could you name him John? That's just out of the blue. So they made signs to his father what he would have called him. Now, guys, here's how we know that he was not only unable to speak, he was unable to hear. He couldn't even hear what was going on. He's just sitting there, just kind of smiling. I don't know. He's probably happy. He's rejoicing. He's got a baby. Can you imagine waiting all that time to have a baby and not being able to shout? And now he's got this baby and he's just like busting at the seams, but he's kind of in his own little world. He can't hear what's going on. So they do this kind of thing. Zacharias, you know, hey, getting his attention. He gets their attention. What's the name of the baby to be? So watch what happens here. When they call out to him, to the name of the baby, what he says. It says here in verse 63, and he asked them for a writing tablet. Now the writing tablets, they had them back then, made out of wood. They would cover them in wax. And you would take like a sharp implement, like a pen or whatever, and you would scratch what you were writing in it. They'd write the words out. It would stay in the wax, and you would see. Rather ingenious, actually. And so they handed him this writing implement, this thing to write on. a writing tablet, and they wrote saying, or rather he wrote saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. Now, guys, grab this here. His name, they marveled, first of all, because that had no name to do with their family. But guys, John also said this, his name is John. Notice he didn't say his name will be John. Guys, it's what we call a historical present here in the Greek. And what it means is his name has always been John. Again, guys, just showing that, listen, you're not an accident. Your name has always been what God wanted it to be. God knew you were going to be born. He gave you the name. He used your parents to give you that name. But guys, your name is written down eternally. His name is John. It has always been John, and it's going to continue to be John. So with authority, he lets him know, no, she's right. His name's John. And they see the confidence in him, the confidence together as they work together as a family. And this brings up another parenting issue. Speaking of parenting, it showed that mom and dad were in agreement about the child. I want to say this to mom and dads. It is incredibly important that you guys stand in the same place when it comes to your children and how they're to be raised. Because it's going to make your children extremely confused, extremely mixed up, and not knowing which way they're really supposed to go. If mom says this and dad says that, and then dad says this and mom says that, mom and dad need to get together, have a mom and dad meeting and say, here's the standards for our family. Here's the way we do things. Here's what we're going to do. And we're going to do it across the board. And guys, we hold to that with our kids and outside that, because that's where we have to be agreed upon. So there's not that confusion. Now, you know how kids are. You know what they do. Guys, they run. If they don't get the answer they want from dad, where do they run? Mom! Mom, dad said, or sometimes if they're real smart, they won't even say dad said this. Mom, can I blah, 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 whatever? And usually a smart mom will say, well, what'd your dad say? Because guys, the bottom line is we need to be in agreement back and forth. These two were in agreement and they made that stand. And again, I believe even the agreement is one reason they marveled. Because these guys knew where they stood, they knew why they stood there, and they made a confident stand. And again, like I said, otherwise there'll be confusion, a mixed message, family arguments, and I will even add vulnerability to the enemy. Well, notice what happens. He says, his name will be called John. Immediately, this is now Zacharias, immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed and he spoke praising God. Can you imagine? I bet it was like an explosion. I mean, this guy's been holding all this stuff in now for 9 or 10 months. They're there with the celebration of the child. And by the way, guys, they would come every day. During that 8-day period, family and friends showed up every day with the family to celebrate. So they're there every day of the week. All the celebration's going on. It's the very last day of the celebration, the 8th day of this big party, if you will. And finally, all of a sudden, boom, Zacharias, his mouth is open. He begins to praise the Lord. But guys, I want you to know something here. It says immediately, as soon as Zacharias confessed that his name was John, God opened his mouth. Guys, that's all God wanted from Zacharias the whole time. Do you remember when God sent the angel to Zacharias? Zacharias was having trouble believing the word of God. He was having trouble putting faith in the word of God. And God says, all right, you're having trouble putting faith in me. You're having trouble believing in me. You're going to be deaf and dumb for a while until the baby's born. And then as soon as John said, you know what? His name's John. God is right. This was his plan the whole time. I agree with it. What happened? His mouth opens and he bursts into praises. And guys, why do I say that? Well, for this simple reason. Guys, I think that oftentimes when we lack faith in God's word, we become deaf and dumb spiritually. The things that we should say, we don't. The things that we could hear from God, we don't, because we just don't really believe it. And guys, if we don't really believe the word of God, why would he say it to us anyway? But the angel did say it to Zacharias, but notice what happened when John acknowledged to God in writing, not that it has to be in writing, but acknowledged to God and to those around him, I believe the word of God. Here's the child. That's a little bit late. There's pretty good evidence there, but his name is John. He begins to burst out in praises. So an exciting thing as God ministers to him through this. But secondly, guys, I want to point out that Zacharias was under discipline. You know, we talk about disciplining our children. Hey, guess whose children we are? We're God's children. And guys, there's times when God brings discipline in our life for whatever the reason might be. And Zacharias, the discipline was brought in because of his lack of belief in God's word. But let me say this, guys. After the discipline was done, what was Zacharias' response? Thankfulness, gratefulness, and praise. Guys, ever been through a hard time as a Christian? Ever been through the discipline of the Lord? Guys, I can tell you when it's happening, it's not fun, is it? But guys, the fruit that it produces, the Bible says it produces peaceable fruit that is righteousness. Listen to Hebrews 12, verse 11. It says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And guys, There's the heart behind God's discipline. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're under God's discipline, maybe you know you're under God's discipline, maybe you don't know. Maybe you're just going through a hard time and you're not under God's discipline. Just because it's a hard time and a dry time doesn't mean it's God's discipline. It could just mean that God is maturing you and growing your roots down deeper. But guys, let me say this. If you are going through a time of discipline and chastisement of the Lord, and it may be very painful, it may be very uncomfortable, God has convicted you of the area that he's working on, and it's killing you, but you know that it's best and that God needs to do it. Guys, I can promise you, on the other end of it, you're going to not only be thankful and grateful, you're going to produce peaceable fruit unto righteousness. Because God knows what he's doing. He's got a plan. And might I add this? If you're here today and you're living in sin and you're not being chastised, the Bible says you're not one of his. Now, I believe that we can live in sin as a believer temporarily and not be chastised because God is gracious and God is merciful and God is loving. But guys, if we can live month after month, year after year, and there's seemingly no consequence whatsoever for what we're doing that we know is wrong, guys, that's a strong indicator that we don't have the same father that other Christians do. But guys, I can promise you, if you're a child of the Lord's, you're going to feel his heavenly paddle from time to time. And like I said, even though it's not something that's looked forward to, it produces peaceable fruit of righteousness, as he says right here. So he praises God. Notice verse 65. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. Now, guys, look what happens in this verse. The first thing that happens, there's two things that happen when they see him speak out and this whole event that happens in their family. The fear of God and the praises of God. And let me add that it's no different today. Whenever God sees, or whenever those around you see God's power in your life and God's wonders and God's miracles, guys, they're going to fear God and they're going to praise God. What do we mean by fear God? Well, it's not the cowering fear, like you're going to get whacked. Guys, it's that honor. It's that respect. It's that awe that God holds our destiny, that God holds our future, that God is everything to us. These guys, it showed a greatness of God, and it also showed this, guys, and this is why I think even unbelievers oftentimes fear when they see God in your life, and that is this. It shows that God interacts with men on this earth and does great things. And guys, when unbelievers see that God intervenes in our life and does great things down here, you know what that says to them? Wow, wait a minute, there must really be a God. And if God interacts with them, that means God is going to interact with me. And guys, when people begin to realize that God's going to interact with them, you know what happens? They get serious about things and begin to realize, you know, maybe I better look at this God thing. So it brought a fear in their heart. Now, these were most likely believers that were here. We don't know if they all were or not, but either way, they have a fear of God in their heart because they see God's power. But notice also it says, and this is interesting to me again, it says, they discuss these things throughout the hill country of Judea. Can you imagine the phones ringing? Rather, I should say the cups ringing, you know, with the strings from house to house. Did you hear what happened? No, tell me what happened. Because they didn't have phones back then. But guys, you get my point. Everybody was talking about it. Everybody was proclaiming it. And when God does great things in our life and we make our lives open for God to see those great things, guys, look at what a testimony it is to those around us. Again, look at the witness. And what I find interesting here, notice it says that they went up, rather they spoke about it, discussed it in the hill country of Judea. Remember, we talked about this last week, the hill country, the mountains, if you will, of Judea. Judea literally means what? Praise. He shall be praised. Here's what happened, guys. In the mountains of praise, people were talking about the great things that God had done in Zacharias and Elizabeth's life. And let me tell you something. When people see those great things God does in your life, man, it causes praise of the Lord. Again, it's that testimony. It's that witness. It's that praising that goes up. It's exciting. And what's exciting to me here, guys, it only started out with a few enjoying these mountains of praise. Remember, it says when God came to Mary, that Mary excitedly and immediately ran where? To the mountains of Judea. Guys, she ran to the mountains of praise. Again, Judea meaning praise. And that was just Mary. And then Mary entered in and shared what God was doing. And they shared what God was doing in their life. And next thing you know, now they had three of them there. Zacharias, Elizabeth, and Mary in the mountains of praise, if you will, giving God glory and honor. And guys, now that God has come through with his promise, now that all those around them have seen God's faithfulness, now it spreads to the community. Guys, mountains of praise. What's my point? Guys, my point is this. If you keep what God has done in your life to yourself, you're going to be the only one to enjoy it. But if you share what God has done in your life, guys, you're going to affect people around you, and they're going to begin to praise God as well. They're going to see the miracles. They're going to see the amazement. I'll never forget. You know, like I said, guys, even the unbelievers, they can't deny what God has done in your life. They can't deny it. They see that something has happened, but they don't know how it happened or they don't know why it's happened. Be a vocal witness. Don't be afraid of that. Ask for God to give you boldness and to be able to share. And again, it only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to come any other way. Now, notice what he says. He finishes up here in verse 66, or rather, it finishes up in verse 66 and says this. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Guys, again, notice, believer or unbeliever, when they saw the praises of God being sung and they saw the great things that God had done in Zacharias and Elizabeth's life, what did they do? They hid them in their heart. And guys, those around you right now that you are praying for, that don't know the Lord, that you've been trying to lead to the Lord for years, guys, right now, when they see what you've done, when they hear your testimony, you know where it stays? In their heart. You see, they can't deny it. Remember the blind man, when they healed the blind man. Peter and John went up there and he said, in the name of Jesus, have your sight. And the blind man is healed. And they bring him before the Sanhedrin. Remember what happens? He gets before the Sanhedrin and they say, how did you receive your sight? Rather, I'm sorry, that was Jesus that healed him. Getting two of them mixed together. They bring him before the Sanhedrin and say, what's the deal? How'd you get your sight? He says, well, this man put mud on my eyes and told me to wash and now receive my sight. Now I can see. And they're like, well, you must be somebody different. You're not the one. Get his parents in here. Let's find out if he's really the one that was blind. So his parents come in and they say, look, you know, we don't know how he got his sight. We don't know what happened. All we know is that he's our child and he sees now. And they said, well, now you give us, come on, give, don't give this man glory. Give God the glory. Tell us really what happened. He said, I've already told you what happened and you don't believe. He said, you know what? All I know is this. And guys, listen, here's the deal. When you have unbelievers that are giving you a hard time about your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life, you don't have to be an expert in the Bible. You don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to know all the scriptures. This guy was a brand new Christian. He had just had his eyes opened. He's standing before these religious leaders who were the theologians. They had all their doctrine together. They had everything, their ducks in order theologically. And they said, tell us what happened. Come on, give us some kind of witness. Give God the glory. You know what he says? He says, look, here's all I know. All I know is that before I was blind and now I can see. And guys, when you share your faith with people, well, what about the pygmy in Africa? Well, what about UFOs? Well, what about Christians in war? Well, what about, you know what? I don't know about that. All I know is that I was blind, but now I see. All I know is that I was lost in sin and I had no clue about anything. Jesus Christ has come into my life and I'm a new person. I see the Bible now for the first time in my life. I'm alive for the first time. I'm excited. I understand it. Church is not boring. It's exciting. This is great. You ought to try it. And guys, that's all that it is. That's what a witness is being. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be an expert. It cracks me up sometimes. And I know I appreciate the sincere hearts, but sometimes people will bring people to me and say, hey, this guy's ready to get saved. Lead him to the Lord. I'm like, you know, why didn't you just pray with him where he was? And I understand that. It doesn't take a pastor. Let's just pray. Lord, forgive me my sins. Come into my heart. I give my life to you. You're saved. It's a done deal. And that's all that it takes. And guys, that's the only witness that we need to have is all I know is I was blind and now I see. You have a testimony this morning. I don't know what your testimony is, but you've got one. And right now, you could go out into the world and you may know nothing more about the Bible, but you know what? Somebody's going to say to you, why do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all? And you say, you know what? I don't have all the answers scripturally and biblically, but I know this. Here's what I used to be like. I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. He has forgiven me of my sin. I'm a new person now. I'm a new being. God will do the same thing for you. Guys, that's a testimony. That's all a testimony is. And so I encourage us, listen, as Zacharias and Elizabeth were living testimonies by what God had done in their life, by what God was doing in their life, guys, we need to be those living testimonies as well. We need to believe the word of God. We need to believe the promises of God. We need to ask for God to give us power. And guys, next week we're going to see Zacharias as he gets into this praise of all these things that God has put in his heart prophetically. But I want you to notice something. Even before we get there next week, Mary's boldness didn't come until one event happened. Elizabeth's boldness didn't come until an event happened. And Zacharias's boldness did not come until an event happened. What was that event? An empowering of the Holy Spirit. But guys, I want to ask you a question. Were these guys believers? Yes, they were. But they didn't have the power to share. Now, maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know, well, I'm a believer, but I'm scared to share. I'm afraid to share. Listen, God has a promise for you. The Bible says if you ask God to empower you with his Holy Spirit, God will empower you with his Holy Spirit, and God will give you boldness to be the witness that you desire to be and that he's called you to be. But guys, it's up to you to ask him. Lord, empower me. Make me that witness. And listen, I think that's a good prayer to pray this morning. As we leave today, God, come upon me and empower me to be the witness that you want me to be. But I want to say, listen, there may be some of you here today that have never even given your heart to the Lord. You haven't ever done that. You've said, I've never really made that commitment. I've never done it. Listen, God is right now convicting your heart. You know what you need to do. You know that you need that witness. You know that you need Jesus Christ in your life. You know that you don't understand the Bible. You know that you don't have that excitement. Maybe you've seen other people around you. I can remember as God was drawing me to the Lord, I would see other people around me that had the Lord in their heart. And I would go, man, I don't know what they've got, but I want that. And I know that whatever it is they have, I don't have. Guys, you can have it today. It's nothing more than simply saying, Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. Lord, come into my heart and I give my life to you. I want to know you the way these guys are talking. I want to see your power and your miracles in my life the way you did for Zacharias and Elizabeth. I want to have promises, God, that I can see you follow through in. I want to have what these guys have. I want to know that I'm in heaven. It's very easy to do. Guys, the rest of us, hey, we just ask for God to give us the power that we need to be the witnesses that he calls us to be. Why don't we pray? Father, I do want to pray right now, Lord, for Lord, the believers in this room that, God, you've done great works in their life. You've done great works in their heart. God, you've called them. You have anointed them for whatever ministry you've given them to do. And yet, Lord God, they lack that boldness. God, maybe it's because of a lack of believing your word. Maybe they just don't believe your word in some area. And because they don't believe it, Lord, they're silent. They can't hear your word clearly, Lord. They can't speak the way they want. Lord, maybe whatever the reason might be, Lord, we don't know. Maybe they just simply have never asked, Lord, to have you empower them so that they might be a bold witness. Well, God, this morning we do that. And Lord, right now I ask, Lord, as your word tells us to be continually being filled. There in Ephesians 5:18, Lord, even the believers, we need to be filled on a regular basis. And so, God, I pray right now that you would fill me fresh. I pray that you would fill us fresh. I pray if there's any here today, Lord, that have never been filled at all, that right now they would, Lord, be filled for the first time. You would come upon them with your Holy Spirit and give them power, Lord, to be the witnesses that you've called them to be. And, Father, I want to pray, too, for those here this morning that maybe they've never given their life to you, Lord. Oh, God, they've been to church a lot. They know the whole religious seen, Lord, but right now, Lord, their heart's beating and their hands are sweaty. They know, Lord God, they need to give their life to you, Lord, but they've never done it. God, I ask that right now you would just draw them to yourself. And God, you would convict them, Lord, that they need to be forgiven of their sin. And Lord, that they can know you and enter into the kingdom eternally. Father, do your work by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your power. Lord, we thank you for your promises. And God, I know this, that when you give a promise, although there may be birth pangs on the way to delivery, you will deliver. And so we thank you, Lord. We look to you. We trust in you and we hope in you. And we ask it in your mighty and holy name. Amen.